Welcome to Ecclesia Principles, a biblical strategy for restoring America, with your host, Ray Eppert.
Great awakening. We're anticipating and seeing God begin to work in the hearts and lives of people, to begin to be engaged in our culture, to be engaged in our civic life, taking the Word of God and applying it to the principles of government. That is what takes place when an awakening happens. Actually, it's one of the first aspects of awakening. Prayer and beginning to look at the dynamics of government in relationship to Scripture. Prayer and that are the first two steps of a great awakening, and we're beginning to see those happen. Today, I want to talk about the times of Jesus, understanding the time in which he lived and government. Because when we read the Gospels about the life of Jesus, and we're actually going to talk some about the early church as well, we miss a lot of what it's saying about government because we're not familiar with our government. And so we really relate it to our own experience. We really don't look at it for what was really happening then. We just apply it to where we are. Now, with this one particular aspect, and we'll be using this regularly, and that is the word ecclesia. The word ecclesia basically means a legislative body. You might say, well, that means the called out ones. Yeah, if you look at every Bible dictionary, that's what it will tell you. But the problem is, called out for what? What you called out for? And you see, when you look at the history of the word ecclesia, and you can look this up in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it will tell you what ecclesia meant in the day of Jesus. And it was the citizens who had the right to vote to determine the laws and the customs of their communities and their land. In other words, they were a legislative body. That's what the ecclesia was. When Jesus said, on this rock I will build my ecclesia, that's what he was referring to. We are to be engaged in government. We're supposed to be. Now, with this, the Greeks and Romans, the word ecclesia is a Greek word. The Romans adapted that term and process. They modified it a little bit, but it still maintained the basic area, the basic concept for the areas that they were using it. And when they would go into a conquered territory, then they would put people into place. They had their own government. Think Pontius Pilate, think King Herod, who was an appointment of Caesar. They, if you were a part of the ecclesia of that day, the day of Jesus. Also, a group known as the Sanhedrin were a part of that. Now, that was made up of, Sadducees and the Pharisees and so forth. And then also it was influenced by the priesthood. The chief priest, the other priest, had influence in that. Now, a key place that we can tell that this is the truth, and just think back to it, when Jesus was being crucified, when they took him to Pontius Pilate, he told them to deal with it themselves. You see, the Sanhedrin had jurisdiction. The chief priests had some jurisdiction to where they could actually punish people. But when Pilate told them to take care of it, they responded and told him, but we're not allowed to kill anyone. We're not allowed to put anyone to death. Their jurisdiction did not cover the death penalty. They could do other things, but they did not have the power of the death penalty. Now, see, they were understanding the fact that they had the ability granted to them by the Roman government to inflict punishment up to but short of the death penalty. They were a part of the governmental structure of that day. We usually just think of them as being religious people. Well, they were religious people, but they had political position. They were allowed, again, to punish. They were a part of the judicial system to determine guilt and innocence and to inflict the punishment for those that they found guilty. But they could not inflict a penalty that included death. That's why they took Jesus to Pontius Pilate, because he had the authority to inflict the death penalty. And that's why in front of Pontius Pilate, when he offered Barabbas and he offered Jesus, they said, set Barabbas free and crucify Jesus. They were asking for the death penalty. They didn't have the authority of it, but that's what they wanted. They wanted him to be killed. You see, again, my point here is we don't think of them as governmental people. We think of them strictly as religious people, but they had the power to punish, to determine guilt and innocence for things below the death penalty. They were a part of the governmental structure during the days and time of Jesus. And when we remove that from our understanding in reading the Gospels, then we're getting a false picture. We're not getting a complete picture of what was happening in that situation, because those were not just religious people, they were also governmental officials. That's why it was so significant when they came to hear John the Baptist. That's why it was so significant when they came to hear Jesus and they began to question him. They weren't just religious scholars. They were governmental people that had the ability to inflict punishments on those that they had disagreements / found guilty of violations. We got to understand that when we read the Gospels. We got to know the times of Jesus and the government that was there. Well, stay with us, and in our second session, we will break this down and go into it a little bit deeper into the early church as well. Back in a moment.
Jesus said, I will build my church, or ecclesia. Ecclesia identified those who were called out to vote on issues that determined their culture. Jesus expects us to positively influence our culture with equality, liberty, and justice for all.
All right, we're back. And actually, I said we were going to go into the early church right now, but I want to take a little bit more time with the ministry of Jesus and actually look at some things that he said that we don't look at them as being governmental / political comments. We look at them as being purely religious because we don't see the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and Pharisees as governmental people. But let's just take a couple examples, because when we understand that not only were they in a position religiously, they were in a position governmentally. They were. The Romans allowed that. The Romans put them in that spot. They gave them that jurisdiction. This is one of the things that then when they come to Jesus about taxation, you know, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, see, they were looking to trap him. At this juncture, they could punish him or they could turn him over to Pontius Pilate if he is seeking rebellion against Caesar. Now, Jesus' response was, well, let me see a coin. Then he says, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, the things unto God, the things that are God's. You see, at that point, they were literally asking him a governmental question. Is it lawful? Should we, according to the governmental law of that day and time, should we render taxes to Caesar? See, because they were allowed to practice the Bible as long as it didn't conflict with the Romans. And at this point, they were saying, all right, here's a place that we may have a conflict on. What do you think about it? It was not a purely religious question. It was a governmental question. And I'm not going to go into the answer to that because we've got other things that we need to start seeing how Jesus addressed some things. Now, when we're familiar with the phrase that Jesus said, you know, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, particularly the phrase, go the extra mile, that's in Matthew. There, the Roman military, they were allowed by the Roman government to force people to carry the people that they had defeated in battle, their vanquished foes, if you would, the occupants of their territory that they had conquered. They were allowed to force them to carry their supplies a mile. They were not allowed to force them to go further. And using a mile, that's our term, but it's the closest to understanding what that term was for them. They were allowed to force them to go a mile. Jesus, that was, if you would, a regulation. That was a law that they could do that. When Jesus comes along and he says, go the extra mile, he is literally talking about a governmental law that was applicable to Israel at that point in time. Now, he's putting a spiritual application to it. They tell you to go a mile, you go two. They had the authority to tell him to go one. He said, you go two. When they tell you to go one, you go two. And you see, that again was dealing with government. It was the Roman government, particularly the Roman military, that was allowed to force that first mile. Jesus says, when the government does that, you go the second mile. Again, that was a statement about how to interact with government. Now, that principle can be applied to your neighbor, to your coworker. That principle can be applied in so many places, but the original statement was actually dealing with a governmental regulation and how to respond to it. That's what it was dealing with. See, when we don't understand certain things about the time and the history that Jesus was living in, then we miss part of what he was actually talking about. Let's take another story that we're very familiar with. And that's the woman that was caught in adultery. And it's always hard for me to talk about this story with, you know, when they brought her to Jesus, they said she was caught in adultery. Well, you know, that's not something you can do by yourself. Where's the guy? Where's he at? They didn't bring him. You know, so here they're talking about the keeping of the law, but they were obviously showing partiality in the keeping of that law. But when they brought her, see, now they did have a court in some sense, but they were not obligated to function in that court, if you would. When they brought her and put her before Jesus, they were actually holding court. It was a legitimate government activity at that point. She could be stoned at the end of this situation. This was judge, jury, and punishment. It was a legitimate governmental function. And they asked Jesus what to do with her. Now, at that point, they end up disbanding, if you would, case dismissed. But what I want you to see out of this is it was a governmental function. It was a court, because even today, they don't do it very often, but courts can recess and adjourn in a remote location and function there as well. It holds the same jurisdiction. At this point, when they're there with this woman in front of Jesus and in front of them, the authorities that had the right to make choices and decisions, they were asking Jesus for his input on it. And again, what he did caused them to go away, case dismissed. But it was a legitimate governmental function. It was a court in session. Punishment could have been meted out immediately after that, had it not gone the direction that it did. We need to understand these things, because when we do, if we don't understand them, then it keeps us from functioning like Jesus did in his day. Well, stay with us through this commercial break, and we will be right back.
Augusta Seed, your local Augusta County seed corn distributor since 1977. Producing more bushels per acre for a greater harvest. A time to plant and a time to harvest. Ecclesiastes 3:2. From your friends at Augusta Seed, buy local. Find them on the web at AugustaSeed.com.
All right, we're back. Now, I want to begin looking at the early church. But before I do, I want to segue from talking about the woman that was caught in adultery, because there's an aspect of that that with what I'm getting ready to talk about, you'll go, well, you're contradicting yourself about what you said about Jesus. We need to understand some things. Now, the Sanhedrin, the Sadducees, Pharisees, chief priests, and so forth, when they went to Pontius Pilate, they acknowledged that they did not have the right to kill. Now, you see, part of this, it was a political maneuver. Jesus was extremely popular. They had been seeking to take him without the people recognizing that it was really them. That's why they took him at night. That's also part of why they went ahead and took him to Pontius Pilate. Now, the thing of it is, And we have all known of politicians, let's say, who were a little corrupt, who did not do things the way they were supposed to, that they violated the principles of what was established and functioned outside of their jurisdiction. And that's what they did. You know, the woman with the issue of blood, they didn't have the authority to kill. Now, they may have, you know, stoned her and let her live, but the basic principle is what she should have been stoned to death. But the difference was she didn't matter to the masses. Pilate might hear about it, but wasn't going to cause a problem. Jesus would have caused a problem, and so they were covering for themselves. Now, what I want to begin to talk about now is in the early church, we all are familiar with the Apostle Paul. He was there when Stephen was stoned. It actually says he held the coats of those who were doing the stoning. In a manner of speaking, the implication is that he may have been one of the ringleaders. He didn't carry it out, but he was, if you would, a mastermind behind it. He was one of the people driving it. Because, as we see further, that as the church began to grow, he went to the chief priests and got approval from them to go get other believers wherever he found them. He was on the road to Damascus to get Christians in Damascus and bring them back for trial, for punishment. So this was something. Now, in that, they killed some of them. Some of them they just persecuted, like Peter and John. They whipped them, and they beat some of them. A number of things happened, but some were killed in the process. Paul was a part of all of that. You see, pre-conversion, Paul was a government official. He had letters from the chief priests allowing him to arrest people. He was like a police officer. He was like the FBI or the CIA. He had the authority to arrest people and to bring them for judgment, for trial. That's who he was. Now, on the road to Damascus, he ended up seeing Jesus. And he got born again. He got saved. But he was notorious for what he did to the Christians. He did that as a government official. See, it's not uncommon, and in all reality, the majority of persecution over the years that has happened has come from government officials. It has come from governments, if you would. And so Paul fits the mold in that sense. He was a part of that. He had authority to do that. Again, we think of him as just being a religious person. He was a zealot who was protecting the Jewish faith. Well, at this point, we're talking about his motivation. And yes, that was his motivation. But he went to the chief priest to get authority to arrest, which then again, that tells us that the chief priests had the authority, it was within their jurisdiction to arrest people and hold them for trial. All of that is a governmental function. All of that is a part of how government works. And you see, again, because things are more separated in our world today than they were in that time, we just see that as just, well, you know, that was just, you know, the religious people just got upset and they did these things. No, they were the government at that time. That's what it was. It was a governmental function. Paul was operating that. And until we see that, and again, let's think about Peter and John. When they healed the man at the temple, and then they were taken and they were beaten. Again, that was a governmental function because the chief priests and the elders were a part of that governing body and they had the authority to punish. And then they told them to go preach no more in the name of Jesus. That was a government body telling them not to do it. And they said, you tell us whether it's right to obey God or man. Well, they went out and they continued to preach the gospel. Even though, if you would, the government structure was telling them one thing, they did something else because they were choosing to obey God in that process. Again, if we don't see that these bodies actually held a governmental position, then we will interpret Scripture inappropriately and inaccurately. We've got to understand that that's all a part of it. The persecution, when Peter was locked up, again, he was locked up. It was not the Romans who locked Peter up. It was the Jews. It was the Sanhedrin. It was the priesthood. They had Peter locked up because they were the government. They were the local government of that time. Pontius Pilate was the governor. He was up the chain further. They dealt with things first, and then it went from there. They were government. What you see in the Gospels, what you see in the book of Acts, is the church and Jesus interacting with the government in conflicts. That's so much of what you see, and we need to understand and have that clearly in our minds when we read it. All right, we will take a break here, and we will come back for our last segment.
You're listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppert. where we believe that all people are created equal and that liberty and justice is for all. Want to make a difference in your community? Check out cityelders.com or search City Elders Augusta County, Virginia. City Elders exist to influence government spiritually, politically, and economically so that life is protected, liberty is defended, Christ is exalted, and families can flourish. See about helping start a group in your area.
We're talking about understanding the times of Jesus and the early church in relationship to government. And again, we have the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, all of those folks, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, not every Pharisee or Sadducee, but there were people from all of those groups that were a part of the government. And so often when we read them saying things, we don't add that component in, and we need to because it was a reality. Now, in this segment, I want to kind of shift a little bit. I'm still talking about that time frame and a little bit before, but the Apostle Paul, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, Jesus told him to go into the city, and it would be told him there what he should do. And then Jesus appeared to Ananias and said, hey, this is the Epic paraphrase, hey, Saul has had a vision, and I've showed him that you're coming. A man named Ananias is coming to pray for him. And in that, he told Ananias what he was to do. And through that, one of the assignments of the Apostle Paul was to go to Rome and to address Caesar. Again, my point with this that I'm wanting to say, here the Apostle Paul, one of the most, outside of Jesus, the most significant person in church history is the Apostle Paul. One of his assignments was to speak to the leader of the world in that time period. That was a part of his calling. It was a part of why he did. When you read the book of Acts, that assignment drove a number of the things that he did and how he approached things. He was to speak to those in power. That was what he was called to do. We typically don't look at that. Now, everybody was fine with Billy Graham doing that. He didn't do it publicly. You don't know what all he said privately, but he talked to people about biblical principles. That much we do know. Now, Paul had it throughout church history. Throughout the history of the Bible. We see Daniel was sent to Nebuchadnezzar. Joseph was sent to Pharaoh. Moses was sent to Pharaoh. Abraham, throughout his life, he met and interacted with kings. So much of the Bible, and again, we miss this because the place that the concept of separation of church and state is the strongest is in the church. We people have been so caught up into that we don't even notice what's in the Scripture. So much of the Bible is faith and government interacting together. Look at the prophets. All throughout, you know, the Old Testament, the prophets, they would speak to the king. They would prophesy about nations. They would speak about things like that. That separation, in the way it is interpreted today, I do ultimately believe in the separation of church and state according to the First Amendment. And really, that's what Jefferson was talking about in his letter to the Danbury Baptist, that he referenced there is a wall of separation. He actually references the First Amendment. I agree with it in First Amendment form, but that does not mean they have to be separated in life. It means that the church isn't to run government and the government isn't to run church. Those should be separate organizations, but people of faith can be engaged in government. People of government can be engaged in church. It doesn't prohibit that, but it just means that the example of what is wrong is the Holy Roman Empire, where the Pope told the kings what to do. That's not the way that it's supposed to be. That has to be separated. But the people of God can get engaged in government. They have done it throughout the history of the Bible. It is everywhere there, from Abraham all the way through to the Apostle Paul, as far as in the history of biblical people. It is there. It is there. And we need to stop ignoring it, and we need to start paying attention to it, and we need to see actually what they did and how they handled it. Because God doesn't change, and He wants us to be the same today that it was then. I encourage you to share this with people. Share what we're teaching, because we need people to learn. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We have to have a growing knowledge base of God's word regarding government in our nation. That is an absolute necessity. That's why we're doing this program. And I ask you to help us get that out. Share it with other people. Share the podcast, the website, so forth and so on. Secondly, personally, get engaged. Personally, be involved. If you're not registered to vote, get registered to vote and vote. When it comes time to vote, I know there's nothing going on right now, but when it comes time, take care of business. Get it done. That's like a talent. That is something that you have been given. You should not bury it. You should at least minimally vote. You need to be engaged. And thirdly, there are those of you that God has called, and you might say, why does He keep hitting this? Because I'm going to keep hitting it until people do it. There are people that God has called to make a difference in our nation. And part of my assignment here is to help wake those people up and see the necessity of doing that. If God's tugging at your heart about that, there's things you can do. There's things you can do to be in that place. And there's ways you need to go about it. And we've got to get educated, and we've got to get people engaged. Well, God bless you. Have a great day. Join us in this pursuit.
You've been listening to Ecclesia Principles with Ray Eppard. Follow us on podbean.com. Also available on Facebook at Liberty Justice HQ and online at libertyjusticehq.com.